The first reading comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. The second reading comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, which is just after Peter's sermon, after they've received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's lovely to be here amongst so many friends. I recognise pretty much everyone, which is lovely, and it's great to be here. Jane gave me a call and asked whether or not I would be willing to come and speak, and we had a bit of a chat about what I would speak on. Apparently the leadership team had been having a bit of a conversation about some possible themes, so those were shared with me. And anyway, we had a chat and we decided that I should speak on the theme of fellowship today. There was also a question I had, well, how long should I speak for? So I was given an indication about that. And then I looked at the church website and I noticed you could listen to the previous talks. And the last sort of 5 or 6 weeks were there. And I noticed there was someone I know called Brian Stocker. And his was a bit longer than the others. So he spoke for 35 minutes. And I promise you, I'm going to beat that today. And I'll leave you to guess whether that's going to be longer or shorter. Anyway, it's really good to be here. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look at your word, as we consider what we can learn from the writings and the experience of the early church, we ask that you would speak to us and help us to see how we can be church together today. Amen. Right, that's too slippy. Now, if I asked you the question, well, no, think for a moment, what's the most important things? What are the most important things in your lives? For each of you, what are the most important things in your lives? Oh, I'm getting answers. I wasn't expecting that. Very good. Yeah, why not have some answers? Family, job, health. I think most of us, when we reflect, realise that the most important things are not things at all. And usually they're to do with relationships, aren't they? And that's because, as we know, God has put within us this desire for relationships with other people and a desire for relationships with God himself. And so we have this theme of fellowship, which is about relationships. I'm going to ask the question, or seek to answer some of the questions about, well, what is fellowship? Why is it important? And what does it look like practically? In 1 John, in the first reading that we had, in verse 3, John talks about fellowship. He says, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I expect quite a few of you know that the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. You heard that word before? Possibly. Koinonia. And koinonia talks about sharing life, common life, living, breathing, loving relationships. So that's what we're looking at in terms of fellowship. And what we see in these first three verses from the letter that John writes is him talking about his experience and the experience the first disciples have had of living relationships, shared life with Jesus himself. So he says, you know, we've seen with our eyes, we've heard, we've touched, we know Jesus, we've shared life with him. And he says, and we want you to have this as well. I'm writing this to you so that you may share in this fellowship with us. So we've got this Father and Son, God and Jesus, who shared relationship from eternity, forever, before the world was made. And then the disciples, as Jesus comes to the earth, the disciples and Jesus are sharing a relationship and life together. And because they're sharing a relationship with Jesus, they're also sharing a relationship with God the Father. And then John says, and we want you to be part of this as well, so that you can share relationship with us, and with Jesus, and with God the Father, and there's this growing network of shared relationship, of fellowship. And of course, we read his letter now, so that's an invitation extended to us as well. Fellowship is about us being drawn into this set of relationships, shared life, that began with the relationship that God and Jesus, God the Father and Jesus, shared together. I've been preparing from, and I think the Bible was read from something like the New International Version. That was a Bible, not sure what version that one was. In the contemporary English version, instead of using the word fellowship, it talks about so that you may share in this life. Again, emphasize that sense of fellowship is about shared living, shared life. And in the message, it says, so that you can experience it with us. So fellowship is an experience of shared life amongst the people of God. Now, this fellowship is rooted in salvation in Christ. And it has implications. So let's go on to the next little bit in 1 John, where he talks about light and darkness. We're called to walk in the light, and he talks about not having fellowship if we walk in darkness. We might describe walking in light as being generally obedient to God, generally trusting in God, and walking in darkness as turning away from God and turning away from what God wants us to be. And that might be habitual. That might be a lifestyle. It might be we choose to go away from God and stay away from God. But isn't there also the possibility that we walk in the light and we slip into darkness and we choose to come back into the light? Let's read these verses in that sense. If it's a temporary slipping away from the light, I think this tells us that we lose fellowship with each other, perhaps, lose fellowship with God, but don't lose necessarily our salvation. John talks about if we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If it's all, that surely means sin of the past, sin of the now, even sin of the future. So there must be that way back, that returning to the light. And John wants the fellowship to be people together in the light, because he says that's what gives them joy. He's writing this so that our joy may be complete. And the distinctiveness of our fellowship is the fact that we are people who are made pure by the blood of Christ. That's what makes us distinctive as a fellowship, because we all know and have experienced forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. And we sang about that earlier. And because we are human, we need regularly to come back to God and say, forgive me, purify me, I want to have continuing a fellowship with you. I want to have continuing a fellowship with your people. So let's have a look at the reading in Acts, which gives us an idea, some sense of what this looked like practically. Now, Katie's already given a little bit of context for it. So this happened, the passage we're going to look at in terms of what the first church looked like after the coming of the Holy Spirit, after Peter has given his talk on the day of Pentecost. And it's incredible what happened, isn't it? Imagine this. In chapter 1 of Acts, there's about 120 believers. In one day, 3,000 are added. So you go from a church of 120 to 3,000 in one day. You imagine this congregation here. Today, 3,000 are added. How are you going to cope? How's this going to work practically? Can you get 3,000 people in here? Is there a venue big enough in Buckingham for 3,000 people when it's raining? So how's it going to work? Well, this tells us what they did. And what can we learn from this? Well, I'm particularly challenged by a particular phrase as I read through this. Challenged again. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Verse 44, it says, all the believers were together. Verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together. This wasn't a getting together for an hour or two on a Sunday morning and a few polite conversations. This was a togetherness that went much deeper than that. And I'm challenged about how deep my relationships, fellowship with other Christians is within the church today. And we all should be. I guess it's reinforced by what Katie shared from Hebrews chapter 10. You know, let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another. We need that encouragement on an ongoing basis, and I would say more than once a week on a Sunday morning. Question, is there enough in my life? Is there enough in your life? Is there enough in this church? Is there generally enough being together of Christians in fellowship with one another and with God for it to make a difference? I'm not a cyclist, although cycling is very popular these days. Are there any cyclists here? Yeah, any racing cyclists? No, no, okay. Anyone watch the Tour de France? Yes, you got a bit of an... No one watches the Tour de France. No. Anyone ever watch a cycling race on the television? Yeah. What's distinctive about the way they ride? They ride together, don't they? They have a... What do you call it?
A peloton.
I was going to say a pack. All right, peloton, proper word. They ride together, and they go mile after mile after mile, riding together. But sometimes then someone starts to drift a little bit off the back, don't they? And once they've started to drift, what happens then? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and they're out of the race, aren't they? They become vulnerable. They need the others to be able to complete the race and to be in with a chance of finishing, winning the race well. And we need one another too, to be able to run well, live well, our life in Jesus Christ. I also note that they held everything in common. They were together and had everything in common. We? Don't think so. Very good. Yeah, share at Well Street. That's not bad. So I think it's tempting to think that this might not have been intended forever. Let's divert for a moment. If you go on holiday and you're packing your suitcase, how do you go about deciding how many clothes to put in the suitcase? So how many t-shirts, how many tops you put in for the holiday? How do you decide? Number of days you're going for, yeah? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, usually too many, yeah. Okay, thinking about the weather, all sorts of things, but you think it through and you put a certain amount of clothes in for that holiday. On the day of Pentecost, it says there were loads of people came together for the festival, for the holiday, for the holy day, and they'd come from all sorts of different places. So how many t-shirts had they brought with them? Well, they didn't have t-shirts, no. But how much money did they bring with them? What resources did they bring with them? They weren't expecting to be there forever, I guess. So what did they do? How did they cope? Maybe this sharing was a necessary essential to get by because they'd found themselves affected by the Holy Spirit, brought into the church, and needed to find a way of coping together, living together, because this had gone on rather longer than they expected. But maybe that's an excuse for us to say, so it was only temporary, so it doesn't really affect us. But if I carry on to Acts chapter 4, it's still going on. It says, all the believers are one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Well, I don't know how fast they could sell houses then, but this... this had gone on for some time, hadn't it? So, a bit of a challenge for us about how much we hold on to everything ourselves and how much we are sharing life at perhaps a deeper level than we do at the moment. They shared their possessions and their finances. It says they were one in heart and mind. They had shared purposes and values, and they shared together in the fellowship, in the Lord's Supper, they shared together in praise and prayer. This was real sharing of life. Let me read you something from Joe Ellis in his book Church on Purpose. Now, I wonder whether, it's my observation, he might be reading a little bit more into the biblical account of the early church than is exactly there, but let me read this to you. In this remarkable relationship, Christians shared each other's hurts, weaknesses, personal problems, material needs, aspirations, prayer concerns, and victories. They associated in a climate of acceptance, openness, encouragement, support, and trust. And this was the phrase that caught me. They became more truly brothers and sisters than if they'd been born of the same human parents. It was as if their lives were welded together. That's strong fellowship. And see what happened next. The end of this passage that we heard says, daily the Lord added to those who are being saved. Daily. You got 3,000 turned up at this church next week or today, and then daily more being added. Incredible, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that a lot of that was because the gospel was being preached, the message of forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. But I reckon that quite a bit of it was also that people saw the quality of the life that the Christians were sharing together, the sharing of resources, the sharing of responsibilities, and they wanted a part of it. They wanted to be part of it themselves. They were drawn into it. And isn't that true even today? Many Christians first encounter God through relationship with someone who is already a Christian. I'm not certain who originally said this. I have a suspicion it might have been J.E. White in his book Rethinking the Church, but he might only have been quoting it from somewhere else, where he says the characteristics of the church should be that it's a place where you can love and be loved, know and be known, serve and be served, celebrate and be celebrated. Great characteristics. It should be a place where there is companionship and support
and caring and sharing and accepting of one another. A place where we can use our abilities that God's given us to help, support and serve others. Where we can serve, maybe by giving, maybe it's a very practical way, maybe it's looking after other people's members of their family, maybe it's providing meals for someone who's in need. It can look like all sorts of things, and it's about having fun together, weeping together, laughing together, enjoying life together. As John said, that our joy may be complete by being together. But there's a bit which, I don't know, I find sometimes just a little bit scary. Know and be known, a place to know and be known. How much do we really want to know the lives of other members of the church? How much do we really want to know, want others to know our lives? How we are physically, mentally, spiritually. Let me read again. This is J.E. White, where he says, "The true community is when the masks come off, conversation gets deep, hearts get vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited, and tenderness flows." Fellowship. So important. Let me finish with a quote from Douglas Sukia, which I think draws this together, where he says, "Bringing Christians to maturity requires that they intentionally commit themselves to consistent fellowship in some kind of intimate group where they can be vulnerable, accountable, and encouraged in the Christian life. This experience of genuine community is the quality most often missing in the contemporary church." So a challenge for all of us this morning. Two challenges. First of all, I think the place in the contemporary church where there is the greatest opportunity for deepening of fellowship is within a small group or within a house group. It's possible in a large gathering like this. I've been in a church where there were leaders who were very open about their lives, and there were members of the congregation would say, "Can I come and share something with the church?" And that built a real strong bond within that church. But I do think it's within small groups that it is most possible. So my first challenge is to say, if you're not in a small group, please look into becoming a member of a small group. I think in this church, is it Katie and Jeff? I don't know who else are leaders of small groups. If you're not in a small group and would like to explore becoming one today, there are all sorts of practicalities or what days, times or whatever, please do speak to Katie or Jeff to explore whether that's possible for you. And the second challenge is this. If you are in a small group or become part of a small group, I challenge you to be brave and to go a little bit deeper, to be a little bit more open, a little bit more honest, a little bit more vulnerable in order to be able to truly share life together. Including, how are things going for me and God? Yeah. And I'll say this, sorry, Katie and Jeff, because you're the only two house group leaders here, but I think often within a group, the tone is set by the leaders as well. You know, so there's a particular challenge if you're leading a group. So how brave can I be to set a tone within the group? Fellowship. What it is, why is it important? What might it look like? Well, over to you. And over to me as well. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this wonderful desire and ability you've given us to live in relationship with others as well as in relationship with you. Help us as your people to learn from the life and experience and teaching of the early church. With the help of your Holy Spirit, help us to act upon that in ways that are appropriate for us today. But we pray that you would build us closer together, closer to you, more able to be your people in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen.